One final announcement. Forgot about it. Kenny Boani has letters that contain your end of the year giving statements, and we're trying to save 47 cents, whatever it is. If you want to pick yours up today from Kenny after church, he'll have them, and if you forget, we'll send them in the mail to you this week. But thank you for your faithful giving to God's kingdom work. Today's scripture is taken, again, from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 10. That's on page 955 of your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, on page 955. Hear the word of God. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your word speaks not only with clarity and compassion, but it speaks with a consistent truth, Father, about sin, our need for salvation in Christ. Lord, as we prepare to study this scriptural area regarding marriage, divorce, separation, Lord, I pray that our feet would be solidly planted upon the truth of your word, that your Holy Spirit would guide us, and that we would have teachable spirits, Lord, as you teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's amazing to see where people seek help for struggling marriages. You know, some just turn on their televisions to watch the popular yet non-professional network counselors. Others seek guidance from friends or families who have already been through a failed marriage. Back in the day, most people would, when you still had your newspaper delivered every day to your house, most people would read the advice columnists. Probably women more than men. Men didn't like to confess that they read it as well. But advice columnists like Dear Abby, her pen name was Abigail Van Buren. Actually, her real name was Pauline Friedman Phillips. But one letter that Dear Abby received went like this. Dear Abby, I am a 29-year-old woman who has married and divorced the same man 3 times in the last 10 years. Our last divorce became final 3 weeks ago, and now Mike is begging me to marry him again. We have no children, and we don't want any. Abby, the only time he is decent to me is when we're divorced. He's a wonderful lover, but a rotten husband. He's a boozer and a cheater. If I told you how much we've spent on lawyers, you would think we were out of our minds. I love the guy, but I know if I marry him again, he'll go back to his old abusive ways. Can you help me? Signed, 3-time loser. And listen to Abby's succinct response to 3-time loser. Dear loser, 3 strikes and a man is out, no matter how good his pitch is. Some men are great to date, but not to mate, and Mike could be one of them. I thought that was pretty clever. We'll take a look at what Scripture says about it, not what Dear Abby says about it. But rather than turning to television hosts, or turning to clever columnists or friends who may or may not be Christians and believe in the truth of God's word, I would encourage Christian couples and even those who believe it's time for a divorce court, you know, to turn first to the word of God. You know, turn first here to 1 Corinthians 7. Last Lord's Day, we began our study of gospel principles for marriage with 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 9, with this truth in mind that God's gracious gift of marriage can cultivate our gospel growth. And today we're looking at the second gospel principle for marriage here, dealing with the issue of divorce, a great issue then as now. And what does God's word teach us here? You know, it teaches us this: the Lord works even in struggling marriages to bring gospel hope. The Lord works even in struggling marriages to bring gospel hope. Well, how does the Lord bring gospel hope to struggling marriages? We'll see there are 3 situations involving marriage, and we'll get into those. But more importantly, there are 3 gospel charges that were true then, still true today. The first charge is to reconcile. The second charge is to remain in the marriage. And the third charge is to radiate Christ always. You know, the first situation is divorce and believers. You know, there in 1 Corinthians 7, beginning with verse 10, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to take a close look at what Scripture teaches us here about marriage. Here is a marriage between Christians. And these Christians are struggling in their marriage. It seems the issue of divorce has been discussed. And so with this first congregation, as I'll call it here, you know, Paul, yes, is preaching to the choir. You know, that's an expression grew up with it. You know, in the old days, you had a choir behind you, and they were the ones who were always had their Bibles open, always nodding their head and agreeing here. And Paul is preaching to the choir. You know, I believe this would include widowers, widows, Christian singles, considering marriage. But look at verse 10, 1 Corinthians 7, to the married. You know, those who have been married for some time, there's a duration to their marriage, a stability to their marriage. You know, sometimes when folks are first married, newlyweds, you know, you're not even through the honeymoon and maybe doubts arise, but sometimes questions about divorce arise even for couples, Christian couples who have been married for a long time. And that seems to be the situation here. And Paul gives them a charge. You know, what's a charge? He's giving them gospel instructions, gracious commands concerning marriage maintenance. And the charge comes from God's word. Look at the charge. The wife should not separate or divorce her husband. The husband should not divorce his wife. A little difference then, in the culture of Paul's day, to separate was to divorce. You didn't have a trial separation and then a divorce. They're almost synonyms. You would separate, but in the next breath you would be divorced. You know, again, looking at it in its culture, in the Roman culture of Paul's day, a woman could actually divorce her husband. You know, back in the Old Testament, Jewish times, only the husband could initiate a divorce. You know, and here Paul recognizes the society, the culture that he's preaching to, and so here he specifically charges first the wife should not separate from her husband. You know, to the married, I give this charge. And then in the ESV, there's a little section in parentheses, not I, but the Lord. You know, what's Paul saying here? You know, here he is addressing the concern about authority. Where does this authority come from? The authority comes from God's word. The authority comes from Christ himself. You know, a few different passages of scripture in the Gospels where Christ addresses marriage, but the best one, the best summary is in Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 10, and I'll read it and give a few applications. Mark 10, verse 1, and we'll read through the 11th verse. And he, Jesus, left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And he answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." You know, just three quick truths about marriage and divorce, because it applies to 1 Corinthians 7. You know, first, God graciously established marriage between Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And Jesus quotes that there in Mark 10, verse 6. Secondly, God allowed divorce in Moses' day. Why was that? Because of their hardness of heart. A man could just say, "I don't like the way my wife cooks. You know, she's getting old, I'm tired of her, I want a new wife," and write a certificate of a divorce, and the marriage was done. You know, and here Jesus is saying it was easier in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, there's a new gospel standard. A more stringent, serious gospel standard. And then finally, when a Christian sinfully divorces their spouse, and the emphasis is on the word sinfully, and marries another, they commit the sin of adultery. You know, if you would read Matthew 5, verse 32, you'll see that Jesus taught that the one scriptural reason for divorce is sexual immorality, adultery in the marriage relationship. It breaks the bonds of marriage. You know, going back to that little parenthesis statement here, you know, Paul gladly quotes Jesus' gospel teaching on marriage. Jesus gladly quotes Moses and Genesis. You know, may God's divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible word be the first place we turn for help for hurting marriages. A lot of good Christian books out there, and I'm all for them. But let's turn first always to the Word of God. And Jesus gives some counsel now from the gospel. They're beginning in verse 11. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. You know, there's no mention of the sin of adultery here in 1 Corinthians 7, but we know that this church community here in Corinth was surrounded, saturated with that sin of sexual immorality. You know, and here Christ is calling his church to be radiant witnesses of the love of God in Christ in their marriages, to be a light in the darkness. And how does that come about? First, the Christian wife or husband should not separate or divorce from their spouse. But when one of the Christian marriage partners separate, the Bible says the other one should remain unmarried. It seems for a season. And why is that? Simon Kistemacher puts it this way, as long as the separated spouse remains unmarried, there is hope for reconciliation. And so Paul gives a charge here. Seek reconciliation. She should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. You know, what does it mean to be reconciled? It's not legal talk here, it's love talk. You know, reconciliation is when the offended party actively and lovingly labors to turn hostility into holy love. And it's only God's grace in Christ that can supply the power for us to pursue reconciliation. You know, you've seen it. I've seen it. You know, Christian couples divorce, and there is just animosity, anger. You know, the last thing they would ever consider doing is reconciling. And how does it come about? It's only as God's grace is at work in our lives and in that marriage. The truth of reconciliation is a gospel truth. You know, hear this, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We'll begin with verse 9. Romans 5, verse 9. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, you see that hostility there? God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? Now, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You know, there's a power for reconciliation. It's for us as Christians to realize, you know, God, our holy, gracious God has reconciled us to himself. And he can bring about that gospel reconciliation in any marriage. You know, in a Christian marriage ceremony, I like to encourage couples. They don't always listen to me. But I think it's always good to sing a hymn at a wedding, especially if it's in a church. I still remember the hymn we sang at ours. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. A few years ago, I officiated at the wedding of a dear friend of ours, younger woman. Actually, both of her parents had died of cancer even before she graduated from college. And she chose to sing this hymn at her wedding with her husband's agreement, wise husband. All will be well. And one of the verses of that hymn reads as follows. Though we pass through tribulation, all will be well. Ours is such a full salvation, all will be well. Happy, still in God confiding, fruitful if in Christ abiding, steadfast through the Spirit's guiding, all will be well. It's a good line for any marriage. Though we pass through tribulation, all will be well. You know, one of the books, noteworthy books about marriage, Tim and Kathy Keller wrote a book, The Meaning of Marriage. And I couldn't find the exact quote, but this is a paraphrase of it. They said, the vast majority of unhappy marriages, and this includes Christian marriages, get better within 5 years. The vast majority of Christian marriages get better within 5 years. When you're going through that hard time, that troubled time, whatever it might be, you're ready to cut the ropes and run. And here God's word says, don't. You know, remain. And not only remain, but reconcile. You know, as husband and wife with that love of Christ. You know, the second situation, now beginning in verses 12 through 14, now divorce when it involves a believer and an unbeliever. The first situation, you had two believers, they're considering divorce. The charge is to be reconciled. Now the second situation, a marriage between a Christian and a non-Christian, and the charge is to remain. You know, God's word here is speaking to another kind of struggling marriage, a marriage where one of the partners is seeking to be faithful to God in all of life, including raising children, and the other partner is not a believer, is an unbeliever. You know what, just so we understand, what's an unbeliever? You know, it may be one who's a member of the church, but, you know, they're not trusting in Christ. One who does not have saving faith in Christ and his completed work at the cross. There are no spiritual roots in Christ. No gospel fruit. You know, since the Bible teaches us that we should not be unequally yoked in marriage, here we can, I believe, rightly presume that what happened was that you had a man and a woman who came together in marriage, and they were both unbelievers, and then one came to saving faith in Christ. And this one who came to saving faith in Christ was saying, well, now I'm married to this unbeliever. They're making my life miserable. I would be much happier, and probably they were thinking, I can be much holier, fruitful for God, if I'm single. And Paul writes here, you know, again, look at what Scripture says here. There's an important parenthesis there. Paul in verse 12 says this, I, not the Lord. You know, there are some who would say when Paul says that, well, you have two levels of scriptural authority. You have the words of Jesus. You know, we all know those are in red. in our Bible, inspired, read. That's the way it was in the original. No, it wasn't. So, by the way, you know, and then you have the black letters of Paul, and we take seriously the words of Jesus, the words of Paul. You know, that's second level authority. You know, but what's Scripture telling us here? Paul, as an apostle of Christ, is addressing a situation that Jesus did not address in the Gospels. And rather than Paul saying, yes, I heard Jesus say this, none of the rest of you heard it, you're going to have to take my word for it. No, he's saying, no, this is still Scripture. This is still authoritative Scripture. You know, Paul is clarifying and continuing the gospel teaching about marriage. All Scripture is God-breathed, not just the Gospels, you know, not just the New Testament. All of Scripture is God-breathed. And so the second charge is this. You know, again, look at there at Scripture. You know, there to the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. Really, there's two charges there. You know, but the main one, again, is he should not divorce her if she consents or agrees to live with him. The Geneva Bible notes put it this way. Those marriages which are already contracted between a faithful and an unfaithful are firm. The faithful may not forsake the unfaithful. You know, the same applies to a Christian woman who is married to an unbelieving husband. She should not divorce him. You know, the charge here is to remain married. Okay, you're realizing your spouse is an unbeliever. You know, that doesn't give you a get-out-of-jail-free card. No, remain. And we'll see why here, but let's take a moment and consider what it means when an unbeliever agrees or consents to live with a believing spouse. They you know, and here I'll get specific. They live not only under the same roof, but they share the same bed. You know, there might have been some Christians who said, well, they're a non-believer, so arm's length in our marriage relationship. They agree on the foundational principles of marriage as spelled out in the marriage vows. Remember our vows to be loving and faithful spouses. Maybe you, hopefully you still remember these words. I still remember them. You know, for better or for worse, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. And then the last words, as long as we both shall live. I believe it's a heresy when they say, as long as we both shall love. As long as we both shall live. You know, it's a charge to remain in that marriage relationship, to persevere. Richard Pratt summarizes it this way. Don't divorce an unbelieving spouse if the unbeliever is willing to live with the believer. You know, so it's not even the believer saying it's okay for you to live with me. If the unbeliever is saying, yeah, I understand you're trusting in Christ, that you love Jesus more than you love me. But I'm going to stay. And so the believing spouse then says, yes, we're going to remain in this marriage relationship. You know, why? Because there's a gospel promise. Look at verse 14. You know, this stands out like a snow-capped mountain in the desert here. You know, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. Three times we have that word holy or sanctified. You know, what's Scripture telling us here? That if there is one believing spouse in a marriage relationship, they have a sanctifying, a great gospel influence on their partner and even upon their children. You know, Scripture goes so far as to say they are holy. You know, it doesn't mean they're saved. They're not going to ride your coattails into heaven. You know, but you have a great, gracious, glorious gospel impact there into the marriage. You know, and in Paul's day, and maybe it's even true today, you know, we tend to think, well, if the holy is next to the unholy, the unclean, then that unclean is going to make me unclean. There may have been some Christians who said, well, I don't want you to drag me down, therefore let's divorce. You know, and here Scripture is saying just the opposite. That holy one has a holy influence onto their partner. Don't want to push it too far, but think of the woman who touched, the bleeding woman who touched Jesus' robe. You know, what happened? Did Jesus become unclean? No. You know, that woman was healed. You know, and that's a little picture of what takes place in marriage, a Christian marriage with one spouse. And if that's not enough to encourage you, you know, it seems that they were might have been thinking, well, you know, my spouse, my unsaved spouse is having a terrible influence on the children. You know, here God's word says, well, even if you have only one believing spouse in a marriage, those children are holy. Again, it doesn't mean that they are saved, straight shot to heaven. You know, but God graciously chooses to guard and to guide children of believers if only one of the marriage partners is a Christian. You know, but even then, you know, God still calls this one believing spouse to pray, I believe, to pray with their children, read the Bible to them, carry them to church to model the love of Christ, even in a mixed marriage. You know, this scriptural matter is, it's vital for us to understand today. When I went to seminary, you know, I didn't go to seminary till I was 34. I had worked in different churches, youth ministry, Christian education, and I saw pastors wrestle with this issue. You know, you're counseling couples that their marriages are struggling, or you're asking the question, who can you rightly marry? You know, can you marry this couple in the eyes of the Lord and with all integrity before Christ? And so in seminary, I wrote a paper on what Scripture and our confession of faith taught about marriage and divorce. Still have that paper. I forgot I had it. Actually, Ligon Duncan was the pastor who taught that, the professor who taught that theology class. But, you know, I read my last paragraph. Share it with you again. As shepherds of God's wounded and wandering flock, we must care for the needs of the divorced spouses and their children while serving as ministers of reconciliation through true repentance and forgiveness. And Jesus Christ offers hope even for the guilty party in a divorce. Each counseling case of marriage, divorce, and remarriage will demand sensitivity, wisdom, and love. But as God's servants, we must remain true to his inerrant and infallible word. You know, and here's the application. You know, don't ever diminish the dramatic gospel impact of a Christ-loving, Holy Spirit-powered, God-honoring, Bible-reading, gospel-centered Christian spouse in a marriage relationship. You know, it's easy to quit. It's tempting. You know, but here God's word gives us great hope. You know, that when one of the partners in the marriage is sold out for the Lord, seeking to glorify God, that it can have a transforming gospel influence on that marriage and that family, the children. Finally, divorce and gospel witness. Here's the last part, and we'll go through this quickly. There's a charge to reconcile, a charge to remain. And now here, I believe Scripture is lovingly speaking to believing spouses in a struggling marriage. Maybe this is where you're at today. The New American Standard translates it this way. It's helpful. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. You know, here's the charge. You know, when your unbelieving spouse stubbornly and sinfully seeks to separate, you've sought to be reconciled. Scripture actually gives a command. Let them separate. Why? You are no longer in bondage, no longer enslaved is the word the English Standard Version uses. That willful desertion by the unbeliever breaks God's bond of union in marriage. You know, in other words, there are two scriptural reasons for biblical divorce. That is, adultery, being unfaithful to your marriage vows, and then desertion. But it's desertion by the unbelieving spouse. But note, Scripture doesn't command divorce, but Scripture allows divorce at that point. And then going back here to 1 Corinthians, God has called you to peace. You know, some people want to say, well, man, there's just so much fighting and wrangling and wrestling. You know, it'll be more peaceful here if that one person leaves. I don't think that's the kind of peace that God is talking about here in his word. It's a peace of salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Spiritual peace in the Holy Spirit. But even Matthew Henry writes, after malicious desertion by an unbeliever, the believer may be free to remarry. You know, but listen to the closing charge, lest you race to the divorce lawyer, divorce court. But how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? I believe it's meant to be a word of encouragement to persevere even in a struggling marriage. You know, we tend to think, okay, I just want to get out of the pain as quick as I can. And here God calls us to live in a holy marriage in light of eternity. That God can use that one believing spouse in a marriage to radiate the gospel love of Christ. Now the Bible, so you don't misunderstand, is not recommending missionary marriage. You might have heard of missionary dating. You know, you don't go out and say, well, that person needs to be saved. I'll marry them and they'll come to faith in Christ and everything will be glorious. Don't do that. But if you're in that situation where one of you is trusting in Christ, the other is not trusting in Christ, here God gives us his gospel hope. Only God knows whether that one that you're married to will come to faith in Christ. But it gives us great confidence and faith in saying, Lord, you're the sovereign over this marriage. You're sovereign over salvation. You know, so if you're the believing spouse in that marriage, pray. pray for your unbelieving mate. Pray that the Lord would touch their heart, that they would hear the gospel, come to saving faith in Christ. Secondly, faithfully pursue reconciliation. You know, maybe your unbelieving spouse seems to constantly be picking fights, battles, quarrels. You know, God calls us to be his peacemakers, his agents of reconciliation, and he gives us the power to do that, the power of the cross. You know, for those in struggling marriages, take heart, have hope, the gospel hope. You know, the Lord is at work. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for the blessing of marriage, of children. Thank you for godly parents, grandparents. Thank you for the legacy of faith that continues. But Lord God, this morning I especially pray for those who are in struggling marriages, ready to jump out of the plane, pull the ripcord, parachute to safety. Lord, I pray that you would give them your gospel strength to persevere, to be that peacemaker. And for those who have been through a divorce, the pain, the heartache of a divorce, Father, I pray for healing. And even as they are in marriages now, Father, may those marriages be centered and built upon Christ for your glory and praise. For those anticipating marriage, Lord, I pray that even now that you would be raising up godly mates for them, those who will not only love them, but first and foremost, that they will love Jesus. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.